God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. When you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, and when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Those are the words of the gospel songwriter Babby Mason. And it really typifies the picture of where Habakkuk is in his life and his struggle. And it really applies to all of us, because all of us at some time are going to go through challenges or difficulties or trials or transitions that we don't understand, that we didn't invite, that we can't look at our life and say that happened because of sin. They just become part of our life in this world that is fallen and broken, and we can't put pieces together. And when you don't understand, you've got to trust God. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 1. And we're continuing through the theme on looking at Habakkuk's life. And today we're talking about this sense of praying and waiting. And we're looking really at the struggle of Habakkuk as he is trying to figure things out in a life that seems very confused and a little disturbed because of what is going on and what is going to go on around him. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse number 12. It says, "Are you not from eternity, Lord, my God, my Holy One? You will not die. Lord, you appointed them to execute judgment, my rock. You destined them to punish us. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So why do you tolerate those who are treacherous? Why are you silent while one who is wicked swallows up one who is more righteous than himself? You have made mankind like the fish of the sea, like marine creatures that have no ruler. The Chaldeans pull them all up with a hook, catch them in their dragnet, and gather them in their fishing net. That is why they are glad and rejoice. That is why they sacrifice to their dragnet and burn incense to their fishing net. For by these things their portion is rich and their food plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slaughter nations without mercy? I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the lookout tower. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I should reply about my complaint." With that, let's pray. God, thank you for your word and for your truth. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of us today. There may be some here today that are walking through paths that they do not understand. They are facing trials and transitions that seem to make no earthly sense to them. God, today I pray that we would be people who are people of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever asked a question, and then as soon as they start to answer, you think, man, I'm sorry I even asked that question. Maybe their answer is way too long. Or maybe it's just not what you wanted to hear. I'm sorry I ever asked. Habakkuk opens the book of Habakkuk and he basically says, "Why, Lord? And how long, Lord?" He says, "Lord, how long? How long am I going to have to live in this world in which there is so much sin around me? Lord, why are you causing me to see all of this strife and oppression and sinfulness all around me?" And then the Lord answers, and he may have thought, "I'm sorry I ever asked," because the Lord says, "Habakkuk, this is what's going to happen. For this evil group in Judah, remember, the 10 northern tribes have already been taken by the Assyrians. There's the two southern tribes. To these two southern tribes in Judah that have turned their back on me, I am going to send in the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, and they are going to destroy and punish you. Lord, I'm sorry I even asked. To understand part of what is going on in Habakkuk's day, we have to go back and look at the political climate of the world in which Habakkuk lived. As we think about 640 or so BC, there is a boy king who comes into the kingdom in Judah. His name is Josiah, and he is a good king. He becomes king at about 8 years old, and he is a good king. During this time, they begin to repair the temple, and the book of the law is found. And he kicks all of the idolatry out of the land and has the idol-worshipping priests killed and tears down all of the altars and all of the Asherah poles. He frees all of Judah from that. He also renews a covenant relationship with the Lord, the true Lord. And during Josiah's reign, for the first time since the judges, they begin to celebrate the Passover again. It is a time of renewal. He begins his reign about 640. He reigns for about 31 years. And in 609, he dies. And his son, Jehoiakim, begins to take the throne. And Jehoiakim is exactly the opposite. Jehoiakim is sinful and rebellious. He is a man who is leading to gain for himself, who will put up with all kinds of sin and oppression to make himself look good and his kingdom look strong. Jeremiah says this about him in Jeremiah chapter 22. He says, woe to the one, Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse number 15. Or verse 13, woe to the one who builds his palace through unrighteousness, his upstairs rooms through injustice, who makes his neighbors serve without pay and will not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a massive palace. Jeremiah goes on to say, from the words of the Lord, but you have your eyes and a heart for nothing except your own dishonest profit, shedding innocent blood and committing extortion and oppression. Jehoiakim, you just want to do your own sinful thing and lead the nation in a sinful path. Remember, 609 BC, the first time the Babylonians strike is 605, then they come back in 597, and then in 586, they completely destroy all of Jerusalem. So we, Jehoiakim, is going to lead this sense of punishment that is deserved that Habakkuk is talking about. But let me take it even a step further, because in Jeremiah chapter 36, the Lord instructs Jeremiah to write out words on a scroll. It says this in Jeremiah 36:1. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I've spoken to you concerning Israel. So he gets his scribe, Baruch, to write down all that he is saying. The Lord is speaking directly to Jeremiah. This is a moment of divine inspiration. And as he is speaking, Baruch is writing everything down. Then he tells Baruch, go out into the temple, because at this time, Jeremiah the prophet has been banished from the temple. Evil king. So Baruch takes that scroll and he begins to read it in the temple and he begins to read it to the people. Well, then the cabinet members of Jehoiakim, they find out about it. And they are very disturbed. Matter of fact, it says when they heard about it in verse number 16, they turned to each other in fear and said to Baruch, "We must surely tell the king all these things." And they said, "Tell us, how did you write all these words? At his dictation?" And then Baruch says, "At his dictation, he recited all the words to me while I was writing them on the scroll in ink. And I didn't have to use an eraser. The Lord told Jeremiah what to say, and I wrote it down." So now they take that scroll and they take it to King Jehoiakim. He has a man, one of his servants named Jehudi, read it. And as Jehudi begins to read, it says this in verse number 23. As soon as Jehudi would read three or four columns, listen, Jehoiakim would cut the scroll with a scribe's knife and throw the columns into the fire in the hearth until the entire scroll was consumed by the fire in the hearth. As they heard all these words, the king and all of his servants did not become terrified or tear their clothes. Here, the Lord has spoken through the prophet. The words have made it right there to the ears of Jehoiakim himself. And as the scroll is unrolled, and as Jehudi begins to read, and as he reads every three or four columns, he takes it and cuts it with a knife and throws it into the fire. Sounds like some of our politicians today, doesn't it? When it comes to the word of the Lord. Jesus, the only way? Hey, we'll just take that and cut that out of our Bibles. That's too exclusive. God, the Creator, He forms us and knits us together in our mother's womb. We don't want to hear anything about that. We want the freedom to kill the unborn. We'll cut that out of our Bibles. He made them male and female. Oh no, we don't like that. We're going to cut that out of our Bibles. He told the man that you are to leave your father and mother and cleave together with your wife, a man and woman in marriage. Oh, we don't like that. We'll cut that out and we'll throw that in the fire. Some things never change. But this is the day that Habakkuk is preaching in. And as he is proclaiming truth, and as Jehoiakim is on the throne, Habakkuk finds himself crying out, "How long, O Lord? And Lord, why do I have to even see this?" But remember, Habakkuk 2:4 is the key verse of the book of Habakkuk. The righteous ones will live by faith. That God calls us to live with a focused faith and tenacious trust, no matter the circumstances in which we are going through in our life. And specifically this morning, I want us to think of it in this way. That we are, yes, to have a focused faith and tenacious trust. I think that's the overall theme of the book. But this morning, as we think about the theme of what we're going to look at this morning, it could be summarized like this. When you don't understand God's plan, trust His character and keep communicating with Him. When you don't understand God's plan, the first thing is that we have to focus on His character. We focus on His character. Notice how the Lord has just replied to Habakkuk. He says, "How long, Lord?" And Lord, we don't know how long he's prayed, but when the Lord says, "Look, I'm going to send in the Babylonians," this is Habakkuk's response in Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning with verse number 12. "Lord, you're saying these folks are going to sweep in and they're going to destroy and punish us." And then he says that his response back after the Lord has told him the Babylonians are coming in. "Are you not from eternity, O Lord, my God?" When you don't understand God's plan, you need to focus on His character and you need to focus on who God is. And the first thing that it tells us about who God is He says, "Are you not from eternity, Lord, my God?" Our God is eternal. Understand that because our God is eternal, there's never been anything that in all history past or all history future that will ever happen outside of his knowledge or his control. That you have to understand that when Habakkuk is recognizing that the Lord is eternal, is that nothing sneaks up on him. There's nothing beyond his comprehension and his knowledge. When we think about him being eternal, we're reminded of the words in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 28, that the Lord is our everlasting God. And that in Deuteronomy 33:27, that our God is eternal. And that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God." That because our God is eternal, he knows all things, he sees all things, and ultimately nothing ever slips by or sneaks up. He is the eternal God. But notice he doesn't stop there. He says, God, you are eternal. And then he recognizes that God is also holy. Notice, are you not from eternity, Lord my God? My Holy One. Our God is holy. When we think about God's holiness, we recognize that God is separated from sin, and that God in his life is dedicated to his own honor and glory. That however God acts is absolutely right, separated from sin, and absolutely dedicated to his own honor and his own glory. We remember the passages in the Old Testament, Isaiah, when he sees the Lord and he hears the seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We recognize the worship in heaven will encompass those crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We recognize the words of Peter when he says, "Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy." So that everything that God does is absolutely holy, right, just, and dedicated to bring him honor and glory. Our God is eternal. He is holy. Thirdly, our God is sovereign. Notice what it says again in this passage. As we look, he says, "You are the Holy One. You will not die." And then he says this, "Lord, you appointed them to execute judgment. My rock, you destined them to punish us." Here, when we think about the sovereignty of God, we recognize his supreme authority and his absolute control over all things. That God is in control. That there's never an immediate emergency of the Trinity and God the Father is wringing his hands wondering what is going on in this world. No. As I shared last week, history moves in God's timetable and is ultimately moving toward his kingdom. And God is control from all history past to everything that we'll experience in the future. That's a picture of the sovereignty of God. But as we think of these three characteristics, God being eternal, God being holy, God being sovereign, it amazes me to think of this fourth characteristic, and that is that God is personal. Notice the words of Habakkuk. Notice his words. "Are you not from eternity, Lord, my God? My Holy One, you will not die? Lord, you appointed them to execute judgment. My rock." There is this sense in which there is this personal nature of an eternal, holy, sovereign God that we would look and say, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And yet we can cry out to him like an individual, passionate, personal Father, like a rock. Psalm 61. The psalmist says, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And as we think of leading, being led to a rock, we get a better perspective and we come to a place of protection. Lord, help me to have a better perspective and help me to see your protection through the challenges of life. My Holy One. There was an older man who was nearing death. And as he was nearing death, a pastor came to visit. And as the pastor came to visit, he noticed that right next to this man's bed was a chair. I mean, leaning up right there against the bed. And he knew this man had very few visitors. And so he inquired about the chair. And the man said, during those times when I am alone, or those times when I feel like I'm by myself, I like just to picture the Lord Jesus sitting next to me in that chair. And I can talk with him, and I can know that he is there with me. A few days later, this man stepped into eternity. And as the daughter entered into the room, she was intrigued, because she found her father's hand resting on the chair. Can I tell you, there is this personal aspect of God's love for us individually, that as an eternal, holy, sovereign God, he knows what we struggle with. He knows the concerns we have. He knows the trouble of our heart. He knows the difficulty of transition. What are you going through today? What are you facing in your life? Can I tell you, the eternal, holy, sovereign God has an open ear and a strong arm. And he's here. And he is personal. Focus on who our God is. But not only focus on who our God is, but focus on how our God acts. And that is with absolute justice. Focus on how our God acts, and that is with absolute justice. Habakkuk is really partly struggling with this challenge because, Lord, we're your people. And though there's a lot of people who are messed up and doing bad things, we're not as bad as the Babylonians. Lord, we're not as offensive. We're not as violent. We're not as idolatrous. We're not as pagan. Notice what he says. Verse number 13. Got to get my eyes straight here. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So why do you tolerate those who are treacherous? He's talking about the Babylonians. Why are you silent while one who is wicked swallows up one who is more righteous than himself? Lord, why is it that when I look with my eyes, they look worse, and yet you're punishing us? If you've ever asked this question, and you've ever wondered about God's justice, this is a really, really important point. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus obviously going around, and notice in verse number 20. When he proceeded to denounce the towns where most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Now notice what he says in verse number 21. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, pagan Gentile cities, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until today. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." What is the Lord trying to say? That he is absolutely just, that he is absolutely right in all of his judgments. We can see that in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 4, Psalm 9 and 8. He is always just. But what we find is that when God gives light, he gives responsibility. And we are responsible to respond to that light. And when we don't respond to the light, we are worse than those who have not had as much exposure to the light. Here's what he's saying. Judah, God created your nation. God gave you his word through Moses. God gave you the prophets. And you now have gone off and sinned. The Babylonians didn't have the word given to them. They didn't have the history of miracles. They didn't have the prophets. They sinned against moral law, general revelation of truth. But you have sinned against the divine revelation of Scripture. And because of that, you might say they act worse, but God is saying, I'm holding you more accountable and your sin is actually worse. Did you catch that? For those of us who have had exposure to the light, we're not going to be judged against those who have never been exposed to the light. We are held accountable in responsibility to the amount of light that we have received. We think about our nation. Our nation will be judged harshly because of the number of evangelical churches, because of the Christian radio and TV, because of the opportunities that people have had if they have truly searched for salvation and the answer in Jesus. Jesus would look at the cities and say, man, if Tyre and Sidon would have had those miracles done in you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, then they would have repented. And you had revelation. And you, Capernaum, you got to see the miracles of Jesus, hear the truth of Jesus. You know the background of the Messiah. You have heard it all. And it is going to be more tolerable for Sodom at the judgment than for Capernaum at the judgment. Not because their sins are weighed equally, but because their exposure to light was much greater. This is a challenge for all of us, because we have exposure to the light. We have the truth of God's word. We have the Holy Spirit in our heart. And I would say that the sin of a Christian is worse because of what we have. And we will be judged. And let me just say, and I do not say this with anything but compassion and a deep and troubled heart as I have thought about this week. I know many of you have children who have some way, as they've gotten into their adult years, have walked away from the Lord. If there is some way you can give them a gentle reminder. Not, you didn't grow up this way. I taught you better than that. No, it's way further than that. It's God has given you exposure to the truth of the word. And because of that, you'll be held accountable for what you have received. When you don't understand God's plan, trust his character. Second truth that we find is this. When you don't understand God's plan, focus on prayer. Focus on prayer. Notice as we think about Habakkuk and what is going on here, he opens with a prayer in verses 2 through 4, and then in verse 5 through 11, the Lord speaks to him, and how does he respond back? He responds back in prayer. He continues to speak to the Lord through the challenges of his life. When you don't understand, talk to the Lord. And let me just share with you, because many of you think, oh, should I even talk like this to the Lord? Let me just say, God can handle your questions. God can handle your questions. Notice as we think about the questions that Habakkuk has. See, when you focus on prayer and you think about those prayers, God can handle our questions. Notice verse number 12. Are you not from eternity, Lord my God? Notice in verse number 13, why do you tolerate those who are treacherous? And then the second question in verse 13, why are you silent while one who is wicked swallows up one who is more righteous than himself? God can truly handle our questions and the challenges that we have. Verse 12, verse 13, he asks two questions. And then in verse number 17, he comes back with another question. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slaughter nations without mercy? God can handle your questions. He already knows what's going on in your heart. He can handle your questions. But it is important to understand this. The difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt, when we face challenges, doubt comes from a distressed or disturbed mind and a broken heart. We ask God the hard questions. Lord, why? Lord, I'm wrestling this with my mind and I'm wrestling in this with my heart. Unbelief is not an issue so much of the mind and the heart as it is an issue of the will. Unbelief is an issue of the will that says, I choose not to believe. It didn't make sense, then I choose not to believe. I throw it out. Did Thomas have questions? We call him Doubting Thomas. And I've called him Doubting Thomas. But think about Doubting Thomas just for a minute. Doubting Thomas was not there on the Sunday that Jesus was resurrected. He did not see his hands and the scars. He did not see his side. He did not see Jesus. But what did Thomas do? Did he run off and say, I don't believe? No. Don't you find it interesting that a week later, he is still with all the disciples. He's still hanging out. He's still searching for answers. He's still through this sense of a broken heart and somewhat of a distressed or troubled mind, still looking, still seeking the Lord and his truth. He didn't walk away and say, by an act of the will, because I didn't see it, I'm walking away and staying away. No. Man, he hung in there. And he stayed with that group of disciples. Unbelief will strike all of us at some time. We'll all wrestle with things in our mind, in our heart. You go through a time of grieving. You walk by a casket. You have those lonely days after a loved one is gone. You get a diagnosis. We can all struggle with those senses of unbelief. But the thing that Habakkuk did right and the thing that Thomas did right is they kept pursuing the Lord. They kept in their doubt. They kept talking. So God can handle your questions. You can talk to God about the questions of your life. And then you can talk to God about the concerns of your life. He already knows them. He already is well aware of them. And so why not just talk to him about it? Notice how how he kind of closes his prayer in chapter 1. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slaughter nations without mercy? Lord, I'm concerned for my nation. Lord, are they going to come in and wipe us out? There's this heart of concern that is there. And you know what's going to happen next? The Lord's going to speak. And you know what's going to happen after that? Habakkuk's going to respond. Work through your unbelief. Keep pressing. Don't walk away. Don't, by an act of the will, get bitter and hard. Even Habakkuk had his doubts. Even Thomas had his doubts. Even you and I may have our doubts. But the Lord always shows up. And he always confirms his presence. And he confirms his way. When you don't understand, bring your questions and concerns to the Lord. Thirdly, when you don't understand God's plan, focus on listening. Focus on listening. Notice chapter 2 and verse number 1. As we step now into a chapter break, what does Habakkuk do? He says, I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the lookout tower. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I should reply about my complaint. What does he say? Man, I am going to station myself like a watchman. I talked to the Lord. He answered. I didn't like his response, so I talked to the Lord again. And now I am going to stand. And I am going to see what God does next. As we think about this focus on listening, first you need to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40, those who wait on the Lord, he shall renew their strength. Wait on the Lord. He says, I'm going to be like a soldier, and I am going to station myself. I am going to sing, I shall not be moved. And I am going to wait for God to speak. But not only is that call to wait, then there is a call to listen. That you have to listen to the Lord. Notice, I will watch to see what he will say to me. God's going to speak. I believe it. Lord, I'm laying my prayer before you. I'm stationing myself, and Lord, I'm waiting on you. Lord, I'm stationing myself, and I'm listening to you. And Lord, I'm stationing myself, and I'm going to respond back to you. Respond to the Lord. Notice what he says. I find it kind of interesting and almost kind of like, well, he's not expecting good news this time either. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I should reply about my complaint. Some of you may be going through things that you don't understand. And maybe you question, is there really an eternal, holy, sovereign, personal God who loves me? Can I just challenge you this morning that this personal loving God, his love for you is not judged by the ease of your life. But his love for you was already demonstrated in the sacrifice of Jesus' death. Don't doubt his love. He loves you so much, he sent his son to die on the cross. And so if you, through all of your life, you've made lots of decisions, but you've never made a personal decision to say yes to Jesus, today is that real call for you to respond to the Lord, to say yes to Jesus. And if you've never trusted Jesus as the only way to be forgiven of sin, trusting his death on the cross and resurrection as the only way of salvation, that's the response he calls on you today. But for those of us who are believers, there's a response for us. And that is, will we continue to respond and keeping the lines of communication open and talking to him? God is too wise to be mistaken. And God is too good to be unkind. And with that, let's pray. Lord, as we have been challenged by the words that you have given to Habakkuk again today, when we don't understand, God, help us to trust your character, to focus on prayer, to focus on listening. Give us focused faith, tenacious trust, and may Jesus speak to us and in us, and speak through us to make a difference in the world. In your name I pray.